our meditation and our thinking upon the day that we are commemorating together, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Thurton has asked me if I would share with the first word from the cross, the word of mercy. And that word is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Certainly, we do not dispute the fact that Good Friday is one of the most significant days, along with Easter, of course, on the Christian calendar. It's one of supreme importance. But Good Friday has a special significance to me. And I know that some of you have heard this before, but I never tire of sharing my testimony of how that it was on Good Friday, after deep spiritual concern, even as a 12-year-old boy, for my spiritual welfare and a sense of the fact that I was not ready for heaven, that I needed the forgiveness of my sins. And I knelt at a kitchen chair on the 8th concession of Peel in Wellington County. And there I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive my sins and to come into my heart. And that's exactly what he did. He made me a member of his family for time and for eternity. I didn't know anything about theology in those days, and I don't profess to know a great deal today. But I'm thankful that it is not necessary to know a great deal of theology in order to have God meet the needs that we have in our hearts and in our lives. For what it takes is the knowledge that we are sinful, that we have sinned, and to know that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and to ask him to come into our lives and into our hearts, and that is just what he does. He keeps the word that he spoke in John chapter 5 and verse 24, where he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life." And later I came to understand, on that Good Friday, 1941, my sins were forgiven in answer to the prayer that Jesus uttered upon the cross, the first words that he spoke after his crucifixion, as we have them recorded, and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I was included in that prayer. And let me remind you this morning that you were included in that prayer as well. And you could include your name: "Father, forgive John, Mary, Joel," whatever your name is. "Father, forgive them." I want us to go back to that scene for just a few moments this morning. I believe it helps us to somehow travel back in our imagination to the events that are recorded in the scriptures, and to put ourselves, as it were, in the picture, because God has placed us in that picture. I don't suppose that anyone knows for sure the actual site of the crucifixion of Jesus on that first Good Friday. But there is a hill outside the present walled city of Jerusalem, just outside the Damascus Gate, that I like to think of as that hill called Calvary. 30 years ago, as we visited that particular site, there was a bus stand or bus terminal at the base of the rocky face of that cliff that many believe to be the site of the crucifixion and the site of Golgotha. And I did not find it took much imagination then to be able to see in the rocky formation of that cliff that led up to the top of the hill the form of a cross. And I believe that if that was not the site of the crucifixion of Jesus, that there was another site. And as we go back 2,000 years almost, we think of that first Good Friday morning, maybe about 8 o'clock, I'm not sure, because the crucifixion took place at 9 o'clock, according to the record. But the climb was steep, leading to the top of Calvary. And the cross, too heavy for Jesus to carry in his weakened condition. For Jesus was extremely tired. And not only was he tired, but there was another component in the exhaustion of Jesus. And that component could be summed up in the word sorrow. Jesus was prophesied to be called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus, not only tired from the fact he had no sleep the night before and probably little in the 48 hours preceding it, but Jesus was sorrowful. Sorrowful because of Gethsemane, for the fact that when he needed the disciples to prayerfully support him, they fell asleep. Sorrowful because of Judas, one of the 12, had betrayed him. Sorrowful because at his arrest, all of the disciples forsook him and fled. And then there was Peter's denial. It had been a night filled with the injustice of a kangaroo court where, because of political pressures, the Roman governor sentenced him to death by crucifixion as a common criminal. No wonder tradition, we don't read it in the Bible, but tradition tells us that he stumbled under the weight of his cross. And it was at that point that the Roman soldiers, the centurion, seized upon a burly man from a region known as Cyrene and compelled him to place the cross upon his shoulders and to bear it up to the top of Calvary. And there they reached the top of the hill. And Jesus is placed upon the cross arms of that rugged cross. And the Roman soldiers take the nails and with a hammer drive them through each of his hands and through each of his feet into the wood of that cross. And that cross is lifted upright and is dropped with a sickening thud into the socket, into the hole that had been used for the execution of many people upon crosses before that, because this was the place of execution. What was uppermost in the mind of Jesus on that particular occasion? Was it his own welfare? Was it a desire that he might have relief from some of the intense suffering that he was bearing? Was it bitterness towards his disciples who had really failed him in his hour of great need? Was it hatred against the scribes and the Pharisees who had been ultimately responsible for his death? Probably if I would have been in his place, that would have been my concern. But not Jesus. His concern were for those who were responsible for the crucifixion. Yes, for the scribes and Pharisees, for Pilate who had condemned him, for the crowds who 1 week previously had cried Hosanna and then joined the clamor for his death. His concerns were for their welfare, for their spiritual well-being. But also he was concerned about you and me. A little later, there are going to be 3 verses sung of that Negro spiritual that you don't hear very often anymore. But were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? And actually, you and I were there. Because Jesus was dying at that particular moment, not for the sins of those people only, but for the sins of the whole world. And it was your sins and my sins, as well as their sins, that caused Jesus to be nailed to the cross. And Jesus prayed for them, and prayed for you, and prayed for me, Father, forgive them. And he was purchasing our salvation when he died upon the cross in just a few hours later. What do we mean by forgiveness? Let's look at that for just a few moments. There are many words that are used in Scripture to tell us what it means to be forgiven. One of those words is the putting away, or a phrase, the putting away of confessed sin. John the Baptist had said to his disciples as he introduced them to Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." And it takes us back to the Levitical account in chapter 26 of Leviticus of how on the Day of Atonement, the high priest took one of two goats and symbolically placed the sins of the people upon that goat. We're told about it in the 16th chapter, as I've indicated. The high priest is to lay his hands on the head of the goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites. And the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place. And so that goat symbolically went to a solitary place, never to come back, but symbolically taking the sins of the people away. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he forgives us, our sins are taken away. Another descriptive phrase is the casting away of our sins. The prophet Micah, chapter 7, verse 19, says, "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." I don't know how familiar the prophet Micah was of oceanography at that particular time. I don't suppose he knew that in the Pacific Ocean, the deepest point anywhere in any ocean is about 7 miles deep. And anything that goes down that to that depth, even a lot in more shallow waters, is very difficult, if not impossible, to retrieve. The Titanic, as an example, and many other ships that have been sunk. And what the prophet was saying, that when your sins are cast away into the, as it were, in the depths of the sea, they can't be retrieved. I think Pastor Thurton a few weeks ago referred to Corrie Ten Boom, the lady who was willing to risk her life along with her family to rescue Jews who were destined for the concentration camps or the death camps of Nazi Germany. And she, in her own inimitable way, as she talked about the grace of God, tells of how that God puts our sins in the depths of the sea and then puts up a sign, "No fishing." In the New Testament, and I give one other word for what it means to be forgiven, and that is the word cleansing. In the Old Testament, our sins are said to be covered. And you know, I have an uneasy feeling if I think of my sins only being covered. I used to try to do that as a kid, and I was afraid that I would be discovered, as I sometimes was, and I would have to face the penalty. They were covered in the Old Testament until the day that Jesus would come and perform that one sacrifice forever, which would take away sins. And John 1 and 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then our sins are forgotten. Jeremiah chapter 31 and the first part of verse 34, "For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." Forgotten not in the sense that God loses his memory, but forgotten in the sense that when our sins are forgiven, they will never be held against us anymore forever. Oh, the bondage that many people are in because of unconfessed sin, the guilt because of sins that are covered and that are hidden, the bondage and the anguish of unforgiven sin. Really glad for the girls and boys who are here this morning. And I remember how sometimes, we don't have junior church for you today, I remember how that when I was a kid, that while the preacher was saying good things, somehow it didn't come down to my level. I'm going to tell you a story this morning, especially for you who are here as children, or as kids, and the adults can listen in. But it's a story I heard many years ago, and maybe you've heard it too, of a brother and sister, Lisa and Jimmy Jones. They lived on a farm with their dad, and they were usually good kids most of the time. They had animals to look after, they had chores to do, and Lisa had to help her mom, and Jimmy had to help his dad. And there were certain rules that they were supposed to observe. And one of them was, for Jimmy, that he could not use his slingshot around the buildings. Do you know what a slingshot is? You've heard of David using a sling, I know, against Goliath. But when I was a boy, I used to make slingshots to the branch of a tree that had a crotch in it, and you put elastic on both sides and a pocket in the back, and you could put stone. I don't make one. I better stop at this particular point. But on the farm, you see, it was open spaces, and you could use this slingshot to shoot stones. And they would go with quite a wallop. Well, Jimmy had one of these slingshots, but he was not to use it around the buildings. They had many animals, and among their animals, the prize, or the not really the most valuable, but the one that was most special, was a duck. This duck was a prize duck. Every fall, they took it to the fall fair, and it always won first prize. And so everybody took good care of this duck. Well, they came home from school this day, and Mr. and Mrs. Jones were away, and so Jimmy decided to use a slingshot. And his sister Lisa said, "Don't use it. I'll tell Daddy on you." He said, "Don't you dare." He said, I'll be careful. Nobody will ever know. And so he was shooting these stones. And he pulled the slingshot back, and he was just about to let it go, and he did. And just as he let it go, this prize duck walked from behind the corner of the barn, and that stone hit that duck square on the head, and it keeled over. Well, you can imagine, both kids ran to see the duck, but CPR wouldn't have helped. It was gone. "Now what are you going to do?" said Lisa. "I'm going to tell Daddy." Jimmy said, "Don't you dare." So Jimmy took the duck and he buried it. And Lisa said, "I'm going to tell Mommy. I'm going to tell Danny. And the only way that you can keep me from telling Mommy or Daddy is that you're going to have to do what I tell you to do from this point on." Well, Mommy and Daddy came home. They discovered the duck was gone. Nobody knew anything about it. Maybe a fox had gotten it. They felt badly, but bad luck is bad luck. That night after supper, it was Lisa's turn to do the dishes, and Mommy said, "Lisa, you're going to do the dishes tonight as usual." And she said, "Oh, no, Jimmy says he wants to do them tonight." Jimmy said, "No, I don't." "The duck, the duck." "Okay, sure, I'll do the dishes." Well, this went on day after day. If it wasn't doing the dishes, it was doing something else. It was running an errand. "Oh, Jimmy will do it." "I don't want to do it." "The duck, the duck." The bondage and the anguish that Jimmy endured is but a small illustration of the anguish that we who are older, after we have committed sins that we know that we shouldn't do, and we haven't confessed and we haven't had forgiven, it's just an illustration of that. Jimmy got tired of this eventually, and he told his mom and he told his daddy what he had done. They were sorry about it, but they forgave him. The next day, I forget what it was that Mrs. Jones wanted Lisa to do, but Lisa didn't want to do it. It was to run an errand, and she said, "Jimmy will do that." And Jimmy said, "No, I won't." She said, "The duck." "Sure, go ahead and tell about the duck. I've already told." Delivered from the bondage of an accusing conscience by confession and by forgiveness. And you and I, when we come to Christ and we have our sins forgiven, the guilt is gone. What significance it has. There's no longer any need to feel guilty. And we need to extend the same forgiveness to others who have sinned against us. And when there are those within our fellowship who have sinned and have confessed their sins, then we need to hold nothing against them either. How are we forgiven? It's really quite easy, and yet it's really quite difficult. First, we need to admit that we are sinners and have sinned against God. We tell Him that we believe that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. And we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when we do, we receive that forgiveness that is tied up because of His death. Many years ago, a man in the United States was sentenced to death because of robbing the U.S. mail. And I believe there was a murder committed at that time. His friends didn't want him to die. Through lawyers, they went to the governor and asked for a pardon, which governors of the states are able to grant if they want to. And the governor listened and issued the pardon, which the lawyers took back to the prisoner in the death cell. And to their surprise and utter amazement, he would not receive that pardon. And plans went ahead for the execution. The lawyers argued the case before the Supreme Court and said this man cannot be executed because he has been pardoned by the governor. And after deliberation, the verdict of the Supreme Court was this, that though the governor had pardoned the prisoner, though the pardon had been issued, that a pardon only becomes valid when it is accepted. 52 years ago, this Good Friday, because Jesus died for my sins, because Jesus prayed for my forgiveness, I received his pardon. Have you?